We return this morning to our text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have been occupied with a very lengthy study in the reality and necessity of biblical conversion, after dealing at length with the difference between biblical conversion and modern religious decisionism. We are doing an in-depth study on the four issues of biblical conversion: a saving conviction of sin, a saving repentance from sin, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a biblical assurance that is not necessarily tied to an experience, a place, and a time. At this present juncture, we are studying saving faith, and we have come to establish that saving faith is not a momentary experience, but saving faith is indeed a lifelong manifestation, a life of faith. And in our last three studies, we have noted that this life of faith is a lifelong manifestation of converting grace. Its main characteristic throughout the New Testament is one of Christian and Christ-like love. That a life of faith is necessarily a life of spiritual warfare. A life of faith must include, this is on the negative side, discipline, chastening, and correction. The life of faith may include suffering for the cause of Christ. It certainly necessitates the mortification of sin. And as we have noted in our last two studies, the life of faith necessarily includes a life of prayer and communion with God. We're in the midst of a worldwide crisis at this time. A plague, as it would formerly be called, for the cause would have been unknown. But we know this is a virus. It has killed many. It has sickened multitude after multitude. So I want to deal with another aspect of the life of faith. Some practical observations on God and time and on our use of time. The life of faith and time. For the Word of God has much to say about God and time and about our relationship to and our use of time as believers. I want to make some few opening remarks. I do not intend to be humorous, but these are necessary to note. Sheltering in place and social distancing are not new. The first sheltering in place was the command of God to Noah in the ark. And for several months, he never opened the door to look up at the elements, or to release the dove or the raven. He was completely shut in and sheltering in place at the command of God, and God shut him in the ark. Social distancing was also commanded by God. And I want to read in Numbers chapter 5. When anyone was suspected of an infectious disease of any kind or was ceremonially unclean, that person was excluded from the camp of Israel and had to remain outside the camp until the matter was settled. Let me read. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command ye the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, that is, had a seeping sore or loss of blood, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female shall ye put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps, in the midst whereof I dwell. It is interesting to note that in the city of Geneva, during the time of the Reformation, banisters were placed on every stairwell, and casements were surrounding the roof of every building, for Calvin, through the study of the Old Testament, implemented those laws for the public safety and good. So these things, although new to us, are of long standing. Now I must say that we live in a largely self-indulgent society as Americans. Our society is pleasure-oriented and self-centered. Work is our necessity, but pleasure, leisure, and recreation are considered our best times. Most are looking forward to retirement, so they simply have time for other things and time to kill, as it were. This present crisis grates against the desires of our society, and people are only kept indoors or sheltering in place, socially distanced, out of fear and government regulation. We have, I think, a somewhat perverted sense of time, and we're very jealous about our time and how we spend it. I want to begin with a consideration of God and time. Unless we understand this, we will not appreciate nor take seriously the biblical command concerning the believer's use of time. I begin with this thought. God is supratemporal. That is, he is above and beyond time. God is not contained within time, but rather time is contained within God. Listen to the words of Moses in the 90th Psalm. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In Peter's second epistle, he said, One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God is supratemporal. He is above and beyond time. My second observation is rather profound for many. This created universe and everything and everyone in it exists for the good pleasure of God. Think of that. It exists, this entire creation, this universe exists for the good pleasure of God. Look to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. And I paraphrase this from the original language, which is stronger than our English version. Worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they exist and were created. Must we ask why? Why? Why did God create this universe? Why did God create the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, this earth, plant life, animal life, human life? Why? For his good pleasure. It was in this theater, if I may use that term, in this theater, that God would glorify all of His divine attributes to and through this creation. His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His attributes of holiness, righteousness, and justice, and His attributes of love, grace, and mercy to the fullest extent in this context of the universe existing, creation existing, for the mere good pleasure of God. We find the creation of man, the fall of man, the promise of a Redeemer, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in human history and in time, the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the gospel going forth to the world, all of this to bring glory to Himself. My third remark is that time progresses from the divine standpoint. Time progresses from the future into the present, and from the present into the past, because all things, without exception, have been predestined according to the eternal purpose of God. We, as creatures of time, born in time, living in the context of time, and dying in time, think of time as past, present, and future. But it is the reverse in the ultimate reality of God and His creative eternal purpose. Look to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Having made known unto us, that is to believers, to God's covenant people, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. There are many who take exception to this. No, they say, a God who predestines all things is too powerful. What place does it give to man's free will, to his ability? And these are religious people. These are people who claim to believe the whole Bible and not a Bible full of holes. What they say is simply, you must understand that God looked down through the avenues of time, saw what was going to happen, and laid His plans accordingly. That is fatalism. It means that ultimately everything is out of the hand of God and in the hands of some impersonal force that we must call fate. And God is left to work out things in a utilitarian mode. Absolutely not. My Heavenly Father has purposed all things for His own glory and for my good. And we know, we perceive by faith that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I would note in the fourth place that time is a created entity. Time is a created reality. And it is linear, not cyclical. We do not have cycles of time. The saying is that history repeats itself, but it never does. Time is linear. It had a beginning in the purpose of God, and it will have an end. I draw your attention to John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The verb there shows a state of being in the beginning. And the Bible places the beginning of time at creation. In the beginning, the Word existed already. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We find in John 1:1 the eternity of the Word, the equality of the Word, and the deity of the Word. The same was in the beginning with God, God the Son, the Word, and God the Father. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the eternal Son of God, was the Creator of all things. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Time began. From the eternal state, time began at the creation of this universe. It is linear, and it has an end. Listen to the Apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation, chapter 10. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Time had a beginning, and time will have an end. And now we move to consider, the Lord our God is Lord over time and is to be Lord over our use of time. Consider this. In the Old Testament and Covenant, when Israel was made a nation and brought out of Egypt and God gave them His law, He gave the people of Israel 6 days to labor and to do all of their work. He did not command 6 days of labor, but that all labor should be done within 6 days, and then gave them a Sabbath day, the seventh day, as a day of rest. Our Lord in the Gospels had to deal with the religious leaders of His day. They wanted to prohibit Him from healing on the Sabbath and from doing good on the Sabbath day. They elevated the Sabbath. That was the key point of their religion. Our Lord answered and said, "Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man." The Sabbath, the seven-day week, accommodates itself to mankind. Think of this, the year 1789, the world witnessed the French Revolution. It was meant to be a new world order. Everything changed. Man was now his own God and would determine for himself the meaning of all things. In the French Revolution, they adopted the metric system based on the number 10. They had a 10-day work week. They found out that after 6 days, efficiency went down to almost nothing, and they were forced to go back to a 7-day week. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Our God is Lord over time, and He is Lord over our time. We as believers are to be conscious of time, and we are to spend it wisely. Think with me for a moment, if you will. We cannot save time. Time cannot be saved, not in the ultimate sense. You cannot say that I've worked very hard today and I have 2 hours to place toward tomorrow. I want to save 2 more hours. And at the end of the year, I can save up all of these days to extend my vacation. Listen, time is either spent or wasted. It's linear. We can't go back. It's not a commodity that can be hoarded. Time passes. And it's either spent wisely or it's wasted. It's spent in work. It's spent in necessary rest. We have times for recreation, but time must either be spent wisely or ultimately wasted. Our lives as believers are to be distinctly different from that of the world and from this age. Look to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a very familiar passage to many of us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present, the aorist infinitive there, means a definite act. We are, as believers, to present our bodies and everything concerned with them as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our intelligent worship, our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world. It's a present imperative, a prohibition. Stop being conformed to this age, literally. To this age. And the word stop being conformed is suskematizeste, a very long word in the Greek. Suskematizeste. Let me narrow it down. Schema. Schematic. The pattern that is outward. The schematic. Stop having the schematic of the world, of this age. This is the command to believers. One Greek scholar has interpreted this, translated it, stop masquerading in the garments of this age. We are to be different, and we are to be different in our use of time. I received an email the other day, a student, a correspondent student of mine, a pastor, and now a friend. He wanted information concerning the design of our theological propedeutic, our theology book from our seminary. It is round. It is a seal. It has an extended open hand holding a heart. And there a Latin inscription around it. He said, what is the Latin wording there? It's John Calvin's personal seal. And the inscription reads, my heart, I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. And this should be our attitude, should it not? I offer you my heart, my inner being, myself. Everything that means anything in life, I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. The first and great commandment, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The combined energies and strength of our being belongs to God. The believer's use of time. When our Lord quoted this in Matthew 22, he said it in these words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, because he was quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, the common version of the day. The Hebrew has, with all thy might. This is God's command concerning our use of time. We come to the real issue in Ephesians chapter 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. See then that ye walk circumspectly, that you continually walk circumspectly. And the word circumspectly is in a position of emphasis. I will give you the Greek word, and you can immediately make the connection. Akrobos. Akrobos. We get our word acrobat from it. Walk a finely drawn line, as though it's a tightrope walker walking very carefully, walk circumspectly, walk a finely drawn line, akrobos, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And this word redeeming means to continually buy it up and take it with you. Agora, ex agorizmenoi. And the word time is not the usual word time, chronos, but the word kairos, the opportune time, the seasonable time. Continually and greedily buy up and possess the opportunity. We would say in modern language, seize every opportunity. This is to be the Christian's attitude toward time. Now that we are sheltering in place in our state, we are practicing social distancing, families find they have much more time than they have had before. Father is usually working out of the home. Mother is at home. The children are at home. School is closed. They're doing their homework here. What a time to begin family worship, to read the scriptures together, to have Father lead in prayer. Seize continually every opportunity. Fifty-three years ago, I heard a sermon on a Sunday night. It was preached by my mentor, Dr. Peter Conley. 53 years ago, and he spoke on spiritual procrastination. He took his text from 2 Samuel chapter 3. Let me read this. And Abner, he was Saul's old general, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, and through a prophet, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." And they procrastinated from obeying the word of the Lord. He said, "Now then, do it." And I have thought at times of making a plaque of this and putting it in my study. Now then, do it. Do you know what sin will send multitudes to hell? The sin of procrastination. Now then do it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And yes, now is the day for the work of God. Now is the day for family worship. Now is the time. Not putting it off, but now is the time. Seize the opportunity. Write that evangelistic letter to your loved ones. We're sheltering in place. We're social distancing. We have the time. Now then, do it. It speaks to us, does it not? I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's our anticipation. Paul brings us back to the present now. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We labor. This is not the usual word translated labor, which means work that is exhausting. It is an entirely different word here, and it means we aspire. We do this with joy. We do it with all of our energy. We aspire constantly. That we might be accepted of Him. The believer's use of time. In conclusion now, how will you give an account of your time before God on the day of judgment? Will you say, I procrastinated? I waited for a convenient time. I put off the matter of salvation. And you stand before God in shame and in dread, because the sin of procrastination damns many to hell. Think of that. I put off family worship. I put off doing this or that that God had impressed me about. How will we stand before God to give an account of our time? In that message I heard long ago, my mentor quoted a rhyme, and I want to leave you with this. When as a babe I left and wept, time crept. When as a child I played and talked, time walked. When I became a man, time ran. As older still I daily grew, time flew. And soon I'll find in traveling on, time gone. Yes, we cannot retain time. It's either spent wisely or it is wasted. There are legitimate times for recreation and for rest, but how many are simply wasting time in the light of eternity? Look to your family. Establish family worship. Pray together, read the Bible together, open the Word of God, instruct the children, spend time in prayer during this crisis that is devastating the world. And remember, soon we'll find in traveling on, time gone. May we all, by God's grace, be able to give a good account of our time. Father, bless, we pray, your word. Stir us, we pray, to right action, that we might never stand before you ashamed of wasting our time. We commit this to you in Jesus' name, praying for the edification of your people and for the awakening of those that are yet apart from